were times when I wanted to give up on you. Believed you were there, but I couldn't feel you. Then you stepped in, you came to see me through. You never left me. Even though I made my share of mistakes, I never paid the price that I should have paid. You never left me, nor did you forsake me. Lord, you never gave up on me. When I avoided your plan and I gave up and ran, you kept me. When I was sinking like quicksand, Lord, you threw out your hand, you kept me. When I trusted in man, he didn't give you a chance, you kept me. Said I've been in church all of my life. I didn't learn your word but how to disguise. I try to look good in other people's eyes. Because of your love I'm running back to you. Because of your grace I wanna say thank you. Lord, you're so faithful and I'm so grateful that you never gave up on me.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible reading class. My name is Keela Freeman, and I want to welcome all of you to Runners for Christ Ministries Bible reading class. We thank God for each one of you that join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from the book of Judges, chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. And following the discussion, we will be doing the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number one cue button, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to zero if possible. A good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you're not speaking and unmuting it when you want to speak. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for your guidance, your wisdom, and support as we begin our Bible class. Help us to engage in meaningful discussion. Allow us to grow closer as a group as we study your word. We ask that you find our studies pleasing And it is in your name, your son Jesus Christ's name, amen, that we pray. The lesson is titled Rebuke and Repentance. Again, rebuke and repentance. And what I've done to get us started is to give you the definition of rebuke and repentance. The definition for rebuke is to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior. It's to reprimand or strongly warn, restrain. And rebuke is simply a correction. Repentance is sincere regret or remorse, a biblical change of heart and mind that brings us closer to God. It's to turn away from sin and to turn to God for forgiveness. The lesson, again, is Judges, comes from Judges chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. We have related scriptures, which is, comes from Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 18, Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 15 through 19, and Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. The time that this took place was 1087 B.C., and the place was in Israel. The golden text reads, "The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." Judges 10, chapter 15. Let us begin your lesson text. And I didn't even say good evening to everyone to see you who was with us tonight.
Good evening.
Good evening, everybody. Okay, so if I can get someone to read on page 47, the scripture lesson text, someone do 10 through 14, and then someone else read 15 through 18 for me, if you would.
Go ahead.
I must prefer you go.
Why? Children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baal." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Verse 15. Okay. Sure. It reads as follows. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to get into the lesson exposition. So starting with the confrontation with God, with Judges 10, the confrontation, the confession. Can someone read that for me?
Okay. The Israelites were guilty of becoming like those whom they were to drive out of the land. Verse 6 catalogs the most extensive description of apostasy found in the book. There's a sevenfold litany of gods, in other words, that apostasy was complete. Not only did they serve those gods, they now ignore the one true God. Their actions were dangerously close to Paul's portrait of a culture of decadence, Romans 1, 21 to 25. Pardon?
Don't mind me. Go ahead.
Decadence, I had the definition. Decadence. And that was a moral and cultural decline as characterized by excessive indulgence or pleasure or luxury. Okay, but I'll just
decade
a little later.
You
say okay,
that's what
ahead.
The cadence was?
That's what the Israelites had began to do, like the other people were doing, that they were supposed to be running out. They start indulging in things that they had no business, like the idol gods and all of that stuff. Okay.
All right. This time when Israel cried out to the Lord, it was with words of confession and acknowledgement of their sinfulness. Every time prior to this in Judges, Israel cried out to the Lord because of the enemy. A mention of regret for sin or repentance on their part. Two groups of people were harassing them on opposite sides of Israel, the Philistines and the Ammonites, Judges 10, verse 7. For 18 years, these groups harassed Israel and left them severely distressed. These were the circumstances that caused the people of Israel to cry out to God in confession of their sin. It was not common for them to recognize the cause of their suffering, but somehow this time they did. When the people of Israel acknowledged their sinfulness, they spelled out what they had been doing. They said that they had both forsaken their own God and had served false God. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
It was the confrontation with God with the Israelites. The Israelites confessed their sins and their wrongs, which they hadn't did this before. This was something they hadn't done. They would do it and cry out, but they wouldn't confess what their sins were. And for 18 years, as the scriptures say, they were being harassed by the Philistines and the Ammonites. They knew exactly, what they were doing, but they forsaken and rejected God and worshiped other gods. And just as an example, I have a few friends that work for the, big threes, and, they make pretty good money. I would say $32 or something an hour. Now, they work a regular 40-hour shift or whatever, but they choose, they don't have to, they have many years in the plant that they choose to work on the weekend because it's, overtime, so that dollars an hour. So they choose to go to work. So, I had a conversation with one, and she said, it's the money. And to me, I don't really think she needed, but I don't know. But she chooses the love of money over God. And then I'm going to talk about me myself. I used to have an obsession with shoes. And in the bad part, I got a part-time job to you know, to pay some bills down, and that particular bill got higher and higher because it was a shoe store. And each week they had a sale on shoes. So I can remember a time probably having over maybe 150 pair of shoes. I used to have the big area rugs in my room. It was like a studio. So the whole upstairs, I had big area rugs, and I had my shoes, all of my sandals, the flat sandals, the high heel sandals, the shoes, the low heel, the high heel shoes, the boots, the gym shoes. And, you know, when I think back in that, I'm like, well, that was excessive, and that was, you know, indulging in something. And that really, I can say for myself, that's probably where my idols were, my shoes. And, you know, after I look at it, I'm like, no, it was really meaningless, because you can have all of that stuff, and if you don't, if it's before God, or you putting all that obsession and all that stuff, that, you know, before God, that's your idol. And I look at it, and I don't want to think that maybe, quote, it's a punishment, because I gave all of those shoes away. I'm comfortable wearing gym shoes. However, with the condition with my foot is, you know, I probably would never, ever be able to wear a normal pair of shoes again, maybe. I'm hoping, God bless me, where I probably can get an extra large shoe for my one foot. But, you know, I'm like, I look back, I'm like, well, wonder if that was, you know, my obsession and my idol were my shoes. But, you know, it's something, because I can't even, it really meant nothing. You know, and I couldn't take them with me. And I did, and it's like the more that I used to give away, the more I would have. So I don't even think about, you know, shoes. Only the way I think about the shoes now is for comfort. But I know we do have to be careful in putting things and putting stuff, possessions, before God. And even, you know, I went back through scripture and was reading some scriptures in, with Ecclesiastics, with Solomon. And Solomon said he can have everything, and he had everything, but it was meaningless. It meant nothing, because the things that he had, it was without God. So it doesn't mean anything if you don't have God. So, okay. Thank you. Did anybody have any comments or anything they wanted to say about that?
You know, and you were speaking on Solomon. Go ahead.
No, ma'am. I'm late.
You know what? Don't start that mess tonight, man. So listen. So you were speaking on Solomon. And like I said, out of all the years my husband and I have been together, and that's 37 years, this was the worst year. The worst year we ever had. But instead of me asking for the monetary part of it to return, I asked God to give me the knowledge to do what I was supposed to do with the money that I was given. I asked him for knowledge. I didn't ask for, you know, the money to get me out the hole, or the money to help us back, you know, back to where we were. I asked for the knowledge to do what's right, and it's working.
Yeah.
Like I said.
Okay.
Yes. There's a light at the end of the tunnel now. Before it wasn't, you know, because I'm a shopper. I have to admit. I mean, to the umpteenth power.
me, bad. Yeah.
Yes, because I don't have grandchildren. I only have one child, and she takes care of herself very well. So she's not needy.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? So my money
That's
is mine
beautiful.
Once the bills are paid. And so I shop.
Excuse me, ma'am. Yeah, you said that wrong. Your money is yours. You and my
you
brother.
Know what? Hey, what's his is mine, and what's mine's is mine.
Mine is mine.
So, you know, hey, no, we're in this together. We're in this together.
I understand.
I know, but, you know, we couldn't have made it 37 years. Right. If it wasn't some kind of togetherness.
Right.
All the way through. But no, what I was saying is, it's like she said, the monetary part don't mean anything if I don't have the knowledge to spend it right, to use it properly.
Good call.
Whatever it's given to us. You know, and that's what I just wanted to say, because she used Solomon, and I'm sitting here thinking, because that's how I thought. I was like, I got all this stuff in here, and I ain't even satisfied. But if I had the knowledge to use what I was given in a right way, I feel better about the choices that I make, you know? So
yeah,
it just goes back to what she said. You know, and then I have to look at it. I don't think I use it as an idol, but because I make sure that I do nothing more than the time that I spend with God. That's why I spend time in these classes. That's why I go to church and go to Sunday school, because I'm going to make sure that God comes first in my life.
Okay.
Well,
I don't care what mistakes I make, but I put God first every day in my life, you know. So, but like I said, we still make mistakes. We still imperfect, but I make sure that I spend more time with God than I spend doing anything else, no matter what I like.
Amen? Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Right.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm fine. I'm good. Miss Loretta gave me, I like what she said. Okay, y'all go ahead. I'm ready.
Okay. Can someone read a reminder for me? The section, a reminder.
Okay, I'll read it.
Read it for you. You don't have to read your own. God was not quick to grant forgiveness and deliverance from their situation. Instead, he reminded them in a form of a question about several previous deliverances from enemies, seven different nations from which God had given them deliverance in the past are mentioned in this list. Yet, verse 6 names seven different groups of false gods they had turned to. Is it any wonder that God's wrath was upon them? God was giving Israel time to reflect on what he had done for them in the past. This led to a challenge they needed to face. Amen.
Yeah, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And I had written down, God allows his people to suffer consequences of being faithful to him. God had to remind them, you know, how he had answered their prayers several times before, delivering them from the hands of their enemies. And then once they get back right, they do the same thing and go back to doing the things that they were doing. And I think that's what happens to some of us, so pretty much most of us. I remember when I was younger, I used to have a lead foot. I'd be speeding all the time. And I would get pulled over, and I'm like, Lord, if you get me out of this ticket, I'm going to slow down. And he did. He would. The majority of the time, I just got a warning. But one time, this is how long ago it was, we didn't have GPS back then. And how long ago when people were selling Tupperware. So I was living in Ecorse. That's how old it was. I was living in Ecorse, and the lady was selling the Tupperware in Hamtramck. So I was driving, and I had exited off the exit, and I went down. And so anyway, I come up to the light, and then I had to take the service drive to get to where I was going. But anyway, as I'm on the service drive, I'm reaching down. I took my seatbelt off, and I'm reaching down to get the address to make sure I'm going in the right direction. And I wasn't paying attention that my, you know, really how fast I was going. I wasn't going that fast, but I was going over the speed limit, probably about 10 miles or so, and not really paying attention. So the police come out of nowhere. Rawr! So I pulled over. I'm like, well, what did I do? He said, well, you were speeding. So I just bust out crying. I'm boohooing. I'm crying and everything. So he said, well, you can wipe them tears away because you're going to get a ticket. pizza, but it's your choice. You don't want some more pizza. No seatbelt or for speeding. I said, let me get it for no seatbelt, because if I would have got it for speeding, I would have, my points would have went up and my insurance would have went up. But, you know, that God had delivered me so many other times, but this time really it wasn't intentional that I was speeding, but, you know, but I was. And then so many times, you know, we ask God to deliver us from, you know, oh, Lord, if you get me out of this debt. Lord, if you do this, if you do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. And then we turn right back around and get in the same debt or get back in the same situation. And, you know, sometimes God gets tired. You know, he gets tired. And he's upset with us, but the good part is that he forgives us. You know, once we repent, he gives us that opportunity to get it right back with him again. So he is a compassionate and loving God.
Yeah.
But, yeah, we do the same thing here. Yeah. Okay. So can we go to the next section, which is the challenge, a challenge. Somebody read that for me.
Okay. You got it?
I think where?
A challenge. A statement from God. Excuse me. A challenge. This is in Judges 10, verses 13 and 14. The statements from God. Well, this is a message from them verses. The statements from God in these verses are what causes us to think that maybe the Israelites were not totally sincere of their confession. Not only did God take time to remind them of several previous deliverances from various enemies, but he also rebuked them for abandoning him in order to serve other gods. Furthermore, he said he was not going to deliver them anymore. The Lord then took the Israelites, The Lord then told the Israelites they should go cry out to the gods they had chosen to follow and to let them deliver them this time. It was a logical challenge, after all. If their objects of worship were indeed gods, they should have the power to help when they were needed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God only reminded them of the his previous deliverances, but then he rebuked them for abandoning him before. You know, this could be almost something like, you know, adultery, similar to a spouse continuing to cheat after you've forgiven them time after time, but they still continue to to cheat. You know, and it can make you say, okay, now it's over, because if you love me, you would not keep cheating on me. And this is pretty much how, you know, God feels. And then at the same time, he's like, listen, you guys, you keep doing it, you made your bed, now you lay in it. All those other idols that are your God, you let them deliver you out of the nonsense and from being harassed from the Amalekites and the Philistines. So, so basically that was it. Did anybody have anything to say about that one or have a comment?
You know, again, it just... Did you want to say something, Erica? Did I cut you off again?
No, ma'am. You good?
Okay. Again, it just brings me back to what I was saying. If you don't take what God has given you and do what's supposed to be done or what pleases him with what's going on, then it's always the consequences that you have to face. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So, you know, it's like you know, we have free choice, free will. And we call on God to do this and do that for us, and he do everything, but we still take that free will that he's given us and do what we want to do.
Right.
Instead of doing what God intended for us to do. You know, and I trust me, like I said, this was one of the worst years. The only thing I could do all this year was pay bills. I couldn't even shop. He said, next time you go shopping, you'll know how to spend it. You'll know what part you give to me, what part you do this with. You know, I won't be last on your list. You're going to put me first. You know, you're going to listen to me. And that's the same thing he's showing them. You know, yeah, I'll forgive you, but look at how many times I brought you through, and you still turn away from me to worship God, other foreign gods or other idols. You know what I'm saying? So, God, you know, that's the way we do. You know, after God do something for us or bring you through it, you still, in your mind, you still want to do what you want to do instead of actually allowing yourself to follow and obey God. You know what I'm saying? Because even now, you know, the way life is today, God shut the whole world down during the pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
And you still got people who will not get up and thank God for every day they have. You still have people that don't recognize God for who he is, and he shut it down to show you that you're going to be still and know that I'm God. And we still have people that will not learn, will not take heed, will not make God a part of their everyday life. We have people who won't go to church, who won't get in Bible classes, you know, despite everything God's been showed us. And you don't have to show me too many times for me to try to lean that way. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, the thing is about that is that,
Hey,
I'm just sitting back listening. I had a tough day.
Okay. I was representing you when she was talking about spending your money.
That's all right. I think the government done a pretty good job spending it, too. But,
okay.
Brother, the thing is that with this lesson and everything, I see that the repentance and rebuking still didn't do any good, because how many times Israel was in captivity? 4, 5, 6 times? 7 times?
You
know, so even though they did repent and everything, they still was hard-headed. And things didn't really get any better until the New Testament came out, and like I said, when Jesus came upon the set. So, you know, it's just like we the same way, like my wife was saying, the pandemic. People, you know, they were scared, and, you know, and believe me, where I was working at Amazon, it was like a prison in there, because if you wasn't 6 feet between y'all, you was getting fired. So, you know, there's the consequences and everything that goes on. But it seemed like after being in captivity with different people, they still didn't get it. So it took Jesus to come along to get everything, to die for all of us, so that we can go to God and let him know that that we repent and he forgives us. But other than that, we probably would be sacrificing animals right now. The one for Jesus.
There wouldn't be left to sacrifice. All of this doggone sinning going on in this world.
Yep, a whole lot of it. And then we cry out. And God does hear us when we cry out. But, you know, most of the time, just like them, we go to him when there's a crisis or there's something going wrong, when we should be going to him, whether good or bad. If you're having good times or bad times, you're supposed to be following and getting closer to God.
Richard, he, what you talking about, he was teaching that in his training day one day. It was a while back, but what you talking about? Go ahead. I'll shut up though while you finish.
Right.
Okay, go ahead, Eric. Go ahead.
Oh,
who else?
When you guys were talking about shutting down the world, he will shut down us, and you guys will also hit the nail on the head. He will shut us down individually. But see,
yes,
like the prodigal son, we take God's goods and go off to do what we want. And the Lord allows us to do that because he's got a plan. He's going to use it because he's going to make all things work together for our good. So this crazy thing that we're doing is going to turn out to be a disaster. We just don't know it yet. He lets us get way out there like the prodigal son. And then he comes to find us. And, we come to our senses and we come back home. That's the good part. We can come back home. But when he shut down the whole world, the entire world, nobody on the planet escaped. Everybody knew and then took out over 2 million people. And look at us today. We're just like Israel when they came out of captivity. We're right back at it. And we're still chasing the world and chasing the stuff in this world and giving our lives and worship to it. And then when he takes it all away like he did with the pandemic, then we turn to God. We want to have a world day of prayer. We recognize that something's not going right. But God knows that as soon as he relents, because we're crying out to him, as soon as we relent, we're going to go right back into it. But every time, somebody don't go back in. Every time he bring us out, sometimes we don't go back in. Like when he brought me out from not paying child support by blessing me to spend some time in the Detroit House of Correction in 78, he knew when I came out I wasn't going back. He knew they wasn't going to have no problem with me in that area no more. But like Israel, I had done it again and again and again. And again, and then came Babylon. And the next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar is at the door, and he got handcuffs, and it's time to go. But when I got out, he knew I wasn't going back. And from 78 to this day, I haven't had to go back. So all things work together for our good, but the Lord will. Whatever it is, whatever person, place, thing, or thought that has taken preeminence over God, he will turn you over to that thing. You can get yourself in trouble, and he will literally tell you, oh, you want to talk to me now? Oh, no. Go over there and talk to them people you was skipping church with.
Why?
Go over there, them people you was throwing them dollars up in the air with. Go on over there with them. Let them help you. Pray to them. Tell them people you gave all your money to give it back.
Right.
You know, so he'll let you hang out there. But you know how Israel, well, I ain't going to go that far because that'll be the end of the lesson. But when we start whining, he loves us so much. Like Keila said, he loves us so much. He forgives us, even though he know we're going to have to learn another lesson or might have to learn this one again. But he keeps on. You know how we do kids. We get mad when we keep telling them to stop that. And then we hit them. Next thing you know, we sad because they crying. So we pick them up and we hug them. So... He can't help it. Can't help it when it comes to us.
What kind of parent was you?
Oh, please, leave the kids with me. The house be tore up. We all we did was play. That's all we did was play. And you can have all the ice cream you want. You can have whatever. It don't bother me, you know. So one time my daughter told me when I kept, the one time I kept her kids, she said, what did you do to them? They wouldn't sleep. I'm like, well, they kept asking for stuff. Cake, cookies, give it to them. They asked for it. Plus, they don't sleep in my house. they cannot sleep at your house. Yeah, but I don't, you know, I ain't do a whole lot of babysitting. I don't do that. I'm not the granddad who love the kids. I love the kids, but I don't love people. No, that's not gonna happen. So yeah, but that's how we are to God. He hates it when we go down them paths because he know they lead to nowhere. You know, just like Jonah, when you start walking away from God, you just go down until you end up in a slimy fish floating around in the water for 3 days in total darkness and slime, and who knows what it smelled like inside a fish. And apparently he was so distressed he didn't even ask for nothing to eat. So, you know, but we get out. And we get to go do what God said again. But then, because God was nice to people, Jonah got mad again and went and sat out in the middle of nowhere hoping everybody died, even the kids. He was that mad. But, you know,
that
was a lesson, rebuke and repentance.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you for that.
You're welcome.
All righty. Okay. So now we're on to the confrontation is with Amon and a response.
Yeah, I will. It says a confession.
Where it says a response. Yeah, it starts with the, no, confrontation, a response. Isn't that what we're on?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay. Confrontation with a response. Yep. It said Judges 10:15-16. A clear change of attitude is evident in Israel's response, and it is obvious that their cry was now sincere. Out of desperation, Israel faced reality and came to understand that God was there and was able to help them. But only if their hearts were right and their repentance was sincere. The beginning of the statement was a genuine confession. We have sinned, Judges 10:15. The second part of their statement was a request that God would do whatever seemed fitting to him if he would only deliver them from their oppression at this time. Excuse me. They were willing for God to punish them if he saw fit. After their plea came concrete evidence that their repentance was genuine. They removed the foreign gods from their midst and began to serve the Lord again. And the end of Judges 10:16 is an encouraging insight into the chapter of our God. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. We know that God is personal and as such possesses intellect, emotion, and will, but we probably fail to think about his emotions much.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And again, Israel were, I guess it showed that they were sincere this time. And it also shows that God has emotions. We don't think that the things that we do hurt God. Time it shows that he still have love and compassion for us as well. As long as we repent and try to change our ways, you know, he loves us. And it's just like Pastor O was just saying, you know, with our children, we forgive them, you know, over and over for the things that, you know, when they do things wrong, we work with them. And that's how God works with us as well, because we are his children.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us. And that's what he wants us to do, is to repent so he can forgive us and we get restored back to him.
Anybody has emotions just like we do, and so I think that we probably should think better of ourselves and do the right thing instead of going against God. Because
we kind of all know that, we just gotta learn how
we would feel,
right?
Mm-hmm. We know how we would feel, so now we know how he feel if we go against God and keep doing the wrong thing.
What grieves God and what hurts him is what hurts us, because back in the 70s, you know, I was a baby Christian, so you know when I say what I'm getting ready to say, I remember. I was a baby Christian. He was, you know, the way I looked at it, bothering me about the stuff I did. And so he called it sin. And I didn't know what sin was. It's S-I-N, what is that? So anyway, I asked him, why does my sin, whatever that is, bother you? How can you be bothered by my sin? And that's when I came to understand that God got this whole world. When he rested, that means everything is on automatic pilot. So now he can step in and judge the severity of the punishment for my sin. You know, he can forgive me my sin, just let me go. Okay, well, you don't get let go, but you know what I'm saying. But what he said is sin hurts you, and that hurts me. And that's why I hate sin. Sin separates us, and I always want to be with you. That's why I hate sin. Sin makes you think you can't win. You're a loser. You're not a winner. And so I hate sin, because I love you. And sin hurts you. No, your sin don't hurt me at all. You go rob a bank, you're going to jail. I won't be locked up. I can go in and out. You won't. You can't. Okay? But that hurts me that you locked up, because you don't like being locked up. And I know you don't want to be locked up. So that hurts me. So I hate sin. So he taught me why he hates sin, because sin hurts us. And he loves us. And he don't want to be hurt. And so he hates sin. It's not that he want to tell everybody what to do and how to do it. It's just that he's God. And he literally, we got friends and family members who act like they know everything, but they really don't. He really does. And he actually knows that thing you trying to make yourself happy with some crap that he done made. I mean, and don't get it wrong. I'm not disrespecting him or thinking little of his stuff he made, but he's going to throw all this in the trash anyway. But we get hooked on it so much so that we'll leave him to have it. I mean, look what the devil said about Job. God bragged on Job about how he loved the Lord and always, you know, thought about honoring him and all that good stuff, right? And then the devil said, well, he served you because you made him rich. I mean, his life is swell. Let me go down there and tear it up and he'll cuss you to your face. So what he is saying is he only likes you because of the stuff. Let me take the stuff and you'll see what he really feel about you. But God knew how Job really felt about him, and that's why he let the devil do it, because he knew how Job felt about him. He told him in the book how he felt about it, but the devil always got a motive. So God wants us to stop believing that we have a better plan for our life than the one he has. He wants us to start believing that he knows what makes us happy. He knows mm-hmm. what makes us be fulfilled. And he knows what will get us through this devil's world that we're in right now. Okay? Mm-hmm. So when we sin, like the Bible says in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do not make sad. Do not cause to mourn the Holy Spirit who you have from God. And what grieves him is when we go our own way, do our own thing. Because God got this thing on automatic pilot. For instance, real simple example, throw a brick straight up in the air. God have already set gravity in motion. He doesn't have to push the brick back down. It's coming back down because he's created gravity, right? If you don't move, it's not like God threw a brick at you. You threw one up. Gravity brought it back down, and you failed to move. You got hit. So it's automatic. He does not have to punish you. The sin you commit will punish you. But us, God's children, well, he'll kind of get in there and make the punishment work out for our good. Like we might get sucked up in the fish and be in the guts and in the dark, but we won't die. We'll actually live inside of a fish for 3 days until we get our mind right. And when you read the story, Jonah said these words, out of all he said, these are the ones God wanted to hear. And I will keep my vows made to you. And when he said that, then the fish spit him out. But he prayed for 3 days. But it wasn't until he got to those words that he got up out the fish. So the fish was designed to help Jonah get to the right place. Going away from God is not the way you want to go. You want to go toward God. He do it. Look what the devil do to the church. You're busy. You can't go to Bible class. You're busy. You know it takes. I do this lesson just like y'all do it. That's why I got the book. The same book you guys got is the one I have. I do the lesson. I go through the questions. If that's a whole hour, if it takes an hour, I mean really, you love the Lord, right? But you can't do this lesson and answer these questions. What did the devil say to you to convince you not to read the lesson all week long, 7 days, 168 hours? You wouldn't give God one and not answer these questions. When all this is designed to make you better, to bring you closer to who you are in Christ Jesus and who you're going to be forever. But the devil tricks us into giving 168 hours a week to the world. And because only how much time you spend with God a week. He liked that one-on-one time when you open this book up and it's just you and him. You're reading. Right. And the Holy Spirit talking to you, making you understand things, make you excited. You can't wait to get to class to talk about it. See, that's what he looks for. When God's word excites you more than the stuff in the world that we pray to him about every day, like Lola was saying, asking him for this and more. When I hear people doing that, I know that they don't know him or his word. If you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll give you anything. He know the desires of your heart. He'll give you that. It's his good pleasure to do that. But when you don't do what he tell you to do, he'd make you work and work hard to get the stuff in this world. Give all your time to it. But to do that, that's the dumb way. The easy way is everybody got to work, so you're going to work, right? But you want God to do the things that, you know, the super bless your work. Like Isaac. He had to work, right? I think it's Genesis 26 or 7. He had to work. And God told him to work in a place where there was a famine. Well, he went to work in a place where there's a famine, which seems crazy. But God blessed him 100 times over in the famine. He wants us to work, but he wants to be able to come alongside and make things happen, get bonuses and raises and all that kind of stuff without causing you to forsake serving him. If what God gives you takes you away from him, it didn't come from him. The devil gave you something to draw you away from him. God will never, never take you, put you in a position where you can't serve him. And the Bible still say you're going to be my witnesses, but you can't serve him. All right, Keely, you better stop me because I'll pontificate all night. I'll pontificate.
Wow. All right, okay. Okay, we're in the last section with a question. And that's Judges 10, verses 17 and 18.
After Israel confession, and plea, and after we read of God's sympathy toward them, the Ammonites came and encamped in Gilead. Upon seeing them there, the Israelites encamped at Mizpah. These people had inflicted much pain and distress upon Israel. The people had determined this could go on no longer. They had one big problem, however. They had no one to lead them into battle against these enemies. The next chapter of Judges tells how God raised up Japheth, my man, to be leader who was needed so badly. God did respond to the sincere repentance of his people. Pastor, oh, what's his name?
Jephthah.
My man.
And you did.
His name is Jephthah.
Jephthah. Okay, Jephthah. That's my man. You know my man.
Because when I was reading through, I went through it in King James Version. Well, that was back in the 70s. But anyway, when I was reading through there and getting to the names, I was saying that guy.
and them people. Right.
You know,
right,
that was
right.
When you get to one of them genealogies. And I'm like, Jesus, yeah. I can't pronounce one of them names, not let alone all of them. But now I can do Matthew and Luke, all those names. Every one of them, pronounce every single one, because he made me pronounce every one of them. He made me learn how to say them from the NIV, the NLT, the King James Version, the Ryrie Bible, Ryrie Study Bible, and Life Application. Well, that was NIV, NLT, so. But, things I can't remember, like the 23rd Psalm. My pastor wanted me to do the 23rd Psalm one time at a home going or something. I stood up and just said, "The Lord is my shepherd." After that, I was lost. So then the Lord made me write the 23rd Psalm in my own words. And I still have it. You know, maybe once, I don't know if I shared it with you guys before, but he made me write that because I couldn't remember six verses, you know. So, yeah, there you go.
Okay. All right. Okay, thank you, Pastor Uncle Jerry. Okay. To recap, we'll just go over this last section quickly. Again, it talks about Israel confession and God having sympathy for them and helping them. They're in need of a leader at this point. And even with their sin, God is still a deliverer, which he raises up this Jephthah as a leader. And what I would like to say, not getting too much into off the story or getting with Jephthah, is that God, he uses godless people sometimes, to punish and to judge. And punishing was judgment to bring the people back to him. Now, in this section, it forms a bridge between Israel's repentance and God chooses their deliverer. Jephthah, if you know the story with Jephthah, a little bit about him, he wasn't a real good guy. He was kind of a poor judge. He was rejected and thrown out of the city by his two brothers. His mom was a prostitute, or harlot. So he wasn't that good of a guy, but he was an excellent military leader, and God chose him to be their leader, which he was a good leader. And I have a lot of notes here. Let me see. A person's background does not in the least prevent God from working greatly in him or her life. So that's the person I say with Jephthah. It doesn't matter about the background that he had previously, that we may have previously. If God want to use us, he'll use us. Whatever way he want to use us, he'll use us. And the majority of the time is to get people, to bring people closer to him. But the main, objective for God is to reveal the world to who God is. And if we repent, which the Israel people did, and continued to do what they wanted to do, which is really not that good, because God, as we know, he has emotions, and sin is not going to go unpunished. God is faithful, and he will rescue us when we do cry out. I wanted to just go over the practical points on page 50 before we go into the questions. And number one says, true repentance starts with confession of sin and a recognition that all sin is against God. And that's what Uncle Gerald was saying. God just don't like sin because he don't want us to be hurt. But when we commit sins, we're hurting ourselves, and God doesn't like that. It says God's past deliverances serve as reminders to obey him in the future. Mm-hmm. So when he deliver us, we're supposed to be reminded of that, so we don't do the same thing that he delivered us from. Was somebody going to say something?
No, I was just agreeing.
Okay. An impotent God is not worth following. Maybe Uncle Gerald could say something about that one for me. The impotent God is not worth following.
You're talking about impotent God, small g God, is not worth following. In other words, an impotent God for us today would be Allah or any of the gods of the Hindus. They serve a myriad of gods, a multitude, since they're polytheists, believers in many gods. Following a good example is Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember when he had to face off with Jezebel's 450 fake prophets? Well, they cried out to their God all the way into the afternoon, and then when he didn't show up, they start cutting themselves, and he still wouldn't show up. And before they killed themselves, Elijah said, hey, let me show you something. So their God, serving a God that does not exist. And we always have to remember, brothers and sisters, that our God and Father is the only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no other God. There is no. When I say that, what I'm saying is this. There is nobody else who's omnipotent. Nobody else who's omniscient knows everything. All powerful knows everything. Nobody else who is everywhere present at once. There is nobody else who is immutable that does not change. There is nobody else who's eternal. Only God has those natural attributes. All these other gods are figments of men's imagination. You know how Deacon Tate said the man go out and he gets some wood, and that come right out of Isaiah 44. The man goes right out and he gets some wood, and he takes some of it, and he throws it to make his fire to cook his food, right? And he takes some of it and uses it for kindling. And then he takes, and then while his food is cooking, he takes the rest of it and carve up a little god. Okay, the god couldn't create itself. So that's an impotent god, meaning he's powerless, powerless to help. But our God is an omnipotent God, all-powerful God. He can help. So an impotent God is not worth following. Why? Because Israel, they had been following impotent gods, and now they're in trouble, and their impotent gods can't help them. Why? It's like Elijah told those guys out there, hey, holler louder. Maybe he's asleep. Oh, check this out. He ain't hearing you because he went on a trip and he ain't back yet. You know, he was literally haunting them like that. Why? Because if your God is God, why can't he do anything about me mocking him? But remember them boys who came out and mocked Elisha, made fun of him because he had a vial and he's had a bald head? Well, Elisha didn't have to do anything to those kids. The bears came out of the woods themselves and told them kids up for mocking him. So we stand still and see our God push the walls of Jericho over. We stand still and see our God part the Jordan or the Red Sea. We stand back while our God tear up Sihon and Og, why he wreck Egypt and bring us out. But their gods can't do that. For instance, if Allah was so real, why does a Muslim have to strap a bomb on themselves and go run in the building and blow it up? Why don't Allah, see, James and John went to Jesus because they knew Jesus had power and could empower them to do anything like he did Peter walking on water. So they said, Jesus, would you like for us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Why? Because they knew Jesus had that power. Allah can't do nothing on his own. Buddha ain't never stood up ever, okay? They can't do anything. They're powerless is what the Lord's saying. So to put your trust in them, it's worthless. Putting your trust in money is worthless. Why? Money won't stop you from dying. And you can take all the money you want. You can cover up a hospital with money. Everybody in there ain't going to get healed. But Jesus, as many as they brought unto him, he healed them all. And which one of them gods died and got back up again? None of them. I'm telling you, I'm thoroughly impressed with the Muslim who was steeped in Islam and studied the Quran and found Jesus and got saved. Because Jesus in the Quran, virgin birth and 25 miracles. None of the other prophets in there, except for the ones that come out of the Hebrew Bible, did miracles. Only those connected to Jesus, not Muhammad or not Allah. See, when that guy drew a picture of Muhammad and all of Islam went crazy about it, what they should have done is when told Allah, do you know he drew a picture of Muhammad and you said don't do that? You should go over there and destroy them. Well, he can't hear or see. Plus, he don't exist. That's a problem. And so, yeah, serving impotent gods, putting your trust in anything other than God any other person, place, thing, or thought other than God is worthless because they can't help.
Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, thank you.
I could have told y'all that.
Yep, thank you, Pastor. Oh. Okay. And then number four, true repentance seeks God's forgiveness on God's terms. And then number five, there is no genuine repentance without renouncing in our lives. And God
When you was talking earlier about your shoes, that last one, there's no genuine repentance. Knowing it or not, that's why some of the things I thought was important to me, I got rid of, truly.
Yeah.
Because at one point, I'll be honest with you, I really thought owning, not that one you guys saw, but out of my years of owning Mercedes-Benz, I just always thought that was something I had to have. And I know it's not now. None of those things do what I, you know, they don't do what I thought they would have done for me or to me. But I just like that particular car. But at the beginning, I was liking it because of, let's say, I guess the prestigeness or
the status,
the attention,
and
all of that. That's what it was at first. But then after driving it for a period of time, I liked the quality of the car. But now a car, and I still like diamonds and furs, but I don't have to have them like I used to go get. So I know now the word of God means a whole lot more to me now than some of the possessions I had. And I know he don't like accolades, but I give credit to Pastor O and all his ministerial staff that has worked with me. And I thank all of y'all, the ones that listen and the ones that's not listening. I still thank y'all for it because it's helped me tremendously.
Yes, all of us want to have, all of us want to have worth. We want to feel like we're worth something. We're important, you know? And so we gravitate to things that make people think well of us. That's why so many of us drive cars we can't afford, buy houses we can't afford. My wife and I earlier was just watching things people buy to make themselves feel good about themselves, to give them worth. Over time, what God does is replaces those things. It's not like you're never going to want another pair of shoes, never want another car, but they'll be in their proper place. They won't, and then you can enjoy them that much more.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Because they don't bring you worth. The God who gave me the house gives me my worth. The God who gave me, that's why if I'm like Paul, if I'm in a Philippian jail, I can sing praises to God. Because it's not where I am that gives me my worth. It's who I belong to. That's why he said in, Philippians 4, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself. Little, good. Lot, good. Hungry, good. Full, good. Okay, because I get my worth from him, not the stuff he made. And I think that's the divine exchange, right? We want more of him and less of his stuff. We started out wanting his stuff. Okay? And he don't mind us wanting the stuff. He don't do nothing with it. He made it for us, so he wants us to enjoy it. But he don't want it to own us. He don't want to catch us working for it. He want to give it to us. He wants to work for him. Saving souls, teaching souls, helping people in or outside the body of Christ.
Right, right. I agree. Yes.
Yeah, okay. All right, so the last one before we go to the review questions is God is always compassionate. He sees our misery and answers our smallest cry of faith. Amen.
Okay.
We can go to the questions. We'll start at question number one. What details are given in Judges 10 about Israel's departure from God that showed their depravity?
Okay, the very first one, first paragraph, a confession. The Israelites were guilty of becoming those whom they were supposed to drive out of the land. Okay, drive out of the land. Catalogs the most extensive description of apostasy found in the book. And there's a sevenfold litany of God. In other words, the apostasy was complete. Amen or no?
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
Okay, and I have the apostasy was the abandon or renunciation of a religious or political belief. And that was a strong rejection of Christ by one who has been a Christian. So they were, the Israelites were had abandoned God several times, as we discussed previously. Okay, we'll go to question number two. How was the people's initial cry to God different from the other times?
It says in the second paragraph, it says, this time when Israel cried out to the Lord, it was with words of confession and acknowledgement of their sinfulness.
Yeah, that's correct.
You want me to go further? Okay.
Yeah, uh-huh. Go
okay. Every time prior to this, in Judges, Israel cried out to the Lord because of the enemy, but without mention of any regret or for sin or repentance on their part.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Question number three. Who were the enemies and how long had they dominated Israel?
That's on page 48. The third page, it says, two groups of people were harassing them on opposite sides of Israel, the Philistines and the Ammonites.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And for how long?
Oh, for 18 years, these groups harassed Israel and left them severely distressed.
Yep.
So 18 years.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Did anybody have anything else? Or have anything different? No. All right. Number four. What was Israel's twofold sin they confessed to God?
That would be when the people of Israel acknowledged their sinfulness, they spelled out what they had been doing. They said that they had both forsaken their own God and had served false gods. Amen.
Amen. Yep. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did anybody have anything other than that?
You're good to me.
Okay. Question number five. What did God remind Israel of when they cried out to him?
He reminded them in the form of a question about several previous deliverances from enemies. Seven different nations from which God had given them deliverance in the past are mentioned in the list. Yet verse 6 names seven different groups of false gods they had turned to. Is it any wonder that God's wrath wasn't upon them?
Amen. That was what I had.
Okay, cool.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. What makes us think that Israel was not sincere when they first approached God with their plea? Question number six.
Okay. I have the statements from God in these verses are what cause us to think that maybe the Israelites weren't totally sincere in their confession. Not only did God take the time to remind them of several previous deliverances from various enemies, but he also rebuked them for abandoning him in order to serve other gods. Furthermore, he said he was not going to deliver them anymore. Amen.
Amen. Okay. To whom, question number seven, to whom did God say Israel should appeal for assistance?
That's the very next paragraph, and it says, the Lord then told the Israelites they should go cry out to the gods they had chosen to follow and let them deliver them this time. It was a logical challenge. After all, if their objects of worship were indeed gods, they should have the power to help them when they were needed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right, question number eight. How do we know Israel became sincere in their cries to God?
What number was that?
Number eight.
Okay. A clear change of attitude is evident in Israel's response. Mm-hmm. And it is obvious that their cry was now sincere. Out of desperation, Israel faced reality and came to understand that God was there and was able to help them, but only if their hearts were right and their repentance was sincere. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And a lady.
Okay. How did God respond to Israel's repentance, attitude, and actions?
Okay, I have where it says the end of Judges 10:16 is an encouraging insight into the character of our God. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. We know that God is personal and as such possesses intellect, emotion, and will, but we probably fail to think about his emotions much.
Now, I'm guilty of that emotions part. Well, now, I'll be honest, tonight when y'all said that, it struck me differently. I'll be honest, even after I read it right, I never saw God as having emotions.
Well, remember, he's a jealous God. So
I understand that, and I got that, but
yeah.
I guess I'm thinking about the way we react to emotional setbacks and differences. But, okay, I'm good with it now. I thank God for this lesson because it taught me something for real.
And it does. It have you thinking about something, too, because, you know, when thinking about emotions, because remember, you know, he gets angry, too.
Yeah.
You know, and that's an emotion.
Yeah.
But he, you know, I guess we
I just don't look at him as having emotions like we do. But an emotion is an emotion no matter how it is.
But he has emotions.
God has emotions, but how we can become emotional and our emotions can make us do crazy things. Well, our emotions is really an expression of what took place in our mind and our will, because that's the soul part of us, right? Our mind or intellect and will.
Okay.
And our emotions express what the mind and will have agreed together to do. My mind becomes angry at somebody. My will agrees we should be angry at them. My emotions give me an angry face. My emotions make me hit them. That is the end result. You know what I'm saying? The emotions, that's the last thing in the chain that leads to something happening. So, yes, God is emotional, but he don't get out of control with his emotions like we do. Our emotions can make us sick. We can worry too much. We can be too anxious. Okay? God does not go through things like that. His emotions don't take control of him. He controls his emotions. But he does have them. But what his emotions do is make him like Jesus looked at them. I think it's in Matthew 9. Jesus looked on them as sheep without a shepherd, and they were in distress, and he had compassion on them. So his emotions are always a proper response, where sometimes we can get mad that we got caught in a lie and go off on somebody, even though we did lie. You know what I'm saying? He won't do that. But yes, he definitely has emotions. And so, he gave us emotions, but the emotions only act out what our mind and will have decided and agreed together to do. That's why we have to guard our hearts and guard our minds, and that's how we have to transform our thinking, change the way we think to the way God thinks, so that our emotional responses, the things that people hear and see us do, are of God, not of us, but him. Less of us, more of him. So we respond like he does. But that's a work, though. That's a work, a big work, but it's a work.
No disrespect to the
man,
but I hear a lot of men say that's why they don't be wanting a woman as the governor or the president and all that, because of their emotions. But everybody have emotions, period.
Everybody. Well, look at the former president. This is a man is a complete basket case of emotions. I mean, this clown went to court the other day. And the judge, who's the trier of fact, his emotions told him, go off on the judge. The one who's going to decide your case, go off on him. Hey, go off on this law clerk. Call the whole thing a ruse. I mean, really, you're talking about your emotions out of control. his mind, his will decided some things, and his emotions acted them out. And they're just not working for him.
You know, I appreciate y'all could talk about my ex-president.
Yeah, he is really a piece of work. That guy, he is. You know what, though? He's really scared because he's facing 91 federal counts. He better talk to Kwame because they only need to get you on one. They only have to get you on one, but you have to defend against all 91 of them. And he got 4 criminal cases that get you federal time. And if he just get 5 years off each one of them cases, that's 20. By the time he get out of, well, he probably won't get out of prison unless God bless him to get out, to live till he get out. But you can add 20 on to 77, and that's how old he'll be when he get out of prison. And, you know, this thing that's really got him messed up is this business. And, you know, we look at him and say, the Lord need to get him. The Lord need to do something to him. Well, I kind of think God is different than that. I think if the Lord allow anything to happen to him in a bad kind of way, it will be to turn him toward him. I don't think he'll do stuff to drive him away. And send him to, if he wanted to send him to hell, he could just kill him now and go straight to hell. But I think the Lord would want him saved. And so everything that we see happening to him is an attempt from the Lord to cause him to cry out to him to repent. And y'all, like Jonah found out, the Ninevites were some horrible people and did some horrible things. And they knew they did. And they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what did God do? He forgave them. I mean, look at Paul. He on his way to Damascus to jack some more Christians. He done jacked them all around the crib. Now he going to foreign cities to jack Christians. This boy got a passion for killing Christians. But what did Jesus do? Turn him into a Christian and then give him 13 of the books of the Bible to write. So God would rather that the ex find his way to him, but he has left the Lord no choice but to go the hard way because he's a hard case, you know. So my prayer for him and his family is that they find Jesus for real and that Ivanka convert back to Christianity. She converted to Judaism and left Christianity. Yeah. And so, you know, that's my prayer for them. But, yeah, God has emotions. He hurts.
Yeah.
When the world flooded, those are probably his tears because of what he had to do. That's how much he loved. I mean, think about it. He gave up his only begotten son to save us. Think about yourself. Think about what you really like, okay? And he gave up his son for you, for me, for us. That's I don't know how much more love you can have for people than that, because it's not right. Like people looking for Jesus. He had to come find all of us.
Okay. I'm staying in the right path to be found.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Pastor O. All right. So we're on to the last question. What problem did Israel have when the Ammonites gathered for battle?
They was like, let's go. And they was like, okay, who's going to lead? They was like, we don't know.
Right.
Okay, you had this one? Go ahead.
Yes, I do.
Thank you, guys. Okay. I mean, thank you, ma'am.
Yeah, it says, these people had inflicted much pain and distress upon Israel. The people had determined this could go on no longer. They had one big problem, however. They had no one to lead them into the battle against these enemies.
Yeah. Hmm. Amen.
So I guess they was like, hey, we forgot something, y'all. We need a leader. So.
Right.
Yeah, they gathered the people but didn't have a leader. But God came to the rescue again.
Amen.
Isn't the Lord amazing? I mean, isn't he simply amazing? I mean, how much can you mess up? We've been following them, and they've just been messing up more, just over and over and over. But how compassionate is God? And how much does he love his creation that he'll wait 50 years to save a soul? I thank him that he waited 20 years to get me. And then I thank him he waited 15 more years for me to make some kind of sense. And then I think I'm glad he waited 15 years for me to figure out, you need to go to Bible class. You know, he just waited and waited and waited and waited. Until I got to be where I am today. And he's still waiting on some stuff. I ain't perfect. He's still waiting on some stuff. But I'm confident that, like he got me from that nonsense to where I am, he'll get me from the current nonsense to where I'm going next.
All right. Okay. I want to go through the Golden Text Illuminated. Do we have time?
Yes, indeed.
Okay. The Golden Text Illuminated says, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. We might think, well, ask ourselves how long we would have put up with Israel's behavior. We forget, of course, that we are prone to the same type of failures. The wonderful truth is that God is glorified by the display of his grace in the lives of his people. The Lord Jesus, 70 times 7 times, meaning times beyond counting. This reflects
the heart of God to reward his people as they turn to him. We might well wonder, of course, how sincere the people in this Judges passage were in their repentance. Was it an example of a foxhole promise to God in a desperate effort to get out of their suffering? The fact is, though, that the people at least acknowledged that they had sinned, and the very purpose of God's chastening is to bring us to the point of crying out to them, to him. We must not think, of course, that God will just overlook our sin. The chastisement that God brought upon the people in Judges are proof of that. He would test the people to show if they really meant what they said. We may not understand how God can simply, possibly forgive us again and again, but that is what makes the salvation message of Scripture such good news indeed. As we come to him in repentance, he forgives us and grants us the blessings of a relationship with him. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Chastening. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, thanks everyone for the participation. I think it was a good class, and
yeah.
I'm just thankful. Yeah, for God for bringing us together.
Yes.
So I'm going to pray us out. Did we have any announcements, Uncle Gerald?
Oh, yes. This Friday, of course, is Bring Back the Family with Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. Get involved in the conversation, real good conversation, plus a little sermonettes at the end by Pastor O. I kind of like that guy. He's kind of crazy, though, but I like him. There's Pastor Terrence Tate will be bringing a word on Saturday, and Pastor Janice Tate will be bringing a word on Sunday. Don't forget to be in your Saturday church school and Sunday church school. Amen. Sunday church school is at church on Sunday, 9 a.m. Saturday church school is right here on Blog Talk Radio, same place you are right now, at 9 a.m. River Rouge High this Sunday. Yeah, don't forget we are at River Rouge High this Sunday. Don't forget we are at River Rouge High this Sunday. Okay, and then every Sunday after that, we'll be back at the church. Okay. That's all I got. The Monday night Bible class coming up on the 27th. Need to get you a book for this class. All you need to do is go to pastorgmo.com, and that very first page, all the information you need to get that book is right there. The class is called Biblical Giving. It's a four-week class. We want to make sure that your giving is working. It's working. Amen. Amen. And the questions for the class, I'm going to email them out tomorrow. They're probably all four sets of them. I think they're in sets of 10, I think. Anyway, I'm going to email those out tomorrow, and you'll have the questions, and they'll be posted on the Bible classes page under Biblical Giving. It'll be right there. All the questions will be there, and I'm going to email them out. Okay, that's
all
I got, Keith.
You can have those pages when you come to church Sunday?
Oh, yeah, I can. Yeah, I can do that, too. That's right, because, I'll print them out and bring them to church on Sunday. Thanks a lot, Dr. Reed.
Yeah, well, you know what? We're going to put you on Pastor of the Year Award. You somewhere up there.
Jesus, like, you got to catch him quick, making passes of this second right now. he might not act quite all
you
year.
Made that
yeah, okay. He's passing right now.
Okay, we go with that one.
Oh, boy, Pastor's doing okay right now. Anyway, Keelan, back to you.
All right. Okay, thank you. Okay, well, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, even when we fall short and sin. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to get it right
with you, that we may restore our relationship with you. Lord, help us to apply what we've learned and what we've discussed in our everyday lives, and that we may be able to help bring someone to you. I wanted to say a special prayer tonight for the Gussie Garrett family from Ecorse. Miss Gussie passed, and I think she was like, she just had a birthday, or she passed before a birthday, but she was over 100, maybe 101 or 102, from 14th Street. And then I wanted to say a prayer for Kathy's neighbor who passed within the last week or so. So, and pray for all the families of, that are grieving from the loss of
loved ones.
And also I want to pray for the wars that are going on with Israel, Gaza, and Russia, and Ukraine and Russia. And just pray for the world. I pray for the leaders. I pray for the leaders everywhere, whether they're leaders in school, the leaders in Congress, the Senate, our pastors, our churches, at home, everywhere. I just pray for everybody, Lord, and I just thank you again. And it's in this prayer that we ask for your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Next week we have Deaconess Rebecca Johnson, David Sin, and Punishment. And the books for the next quarter are on the way. I'll let you know when they get here. They'll be passed out at church. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you, Keela. Did an awesome job. Appreciate you.
You're welcome.
The people at Blog Talk Radio. Yesterday we couldn't use Blog Talk. It was going crazy. But tonight they have a big old, you can't see it, but I see it. It says, we are aware of issues connecting to and running live broadcasts. Our engineers are hard working to bring a resolution. So, but we're on here. And they're working on it to make this work that's working. So anyway, praise God for miracles. Amen. Because what they're trying to fix, we're literally using. So I was hoping throughout the show that it did not just cut off, because yesterday I couldn't even do anything. And today it's the exact same way, but it's working. So praise God. Amen. We were able to get through the whole thing. The show is recorded, going to be archived. So we thank God for that. And following her to close this month out will be Deacon Charles Tate. Amen. Okay. He's going to be closing us out for the month. So anyway, after Rebecca, come Deacon Charles Tate, and then we're going to the next quarter starting in December. Amen.
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 Nope. Okay. All righty then. Well, there you go. Deacon Charles Tate going to be taking over for Naomi to teach her class, because Naomi has a job and she works afternoons. Okay, so she won't be available, and she cannot take off because she got to get them 90 days in. You know, you got to have them 90 days. I didn't even know if she did that, but they do that. So, amen.
Mm-hmm.
I was listening to this British preacher. You got to be a preacher. His name is Pastor Slick Rick, and he got this song for kids. He calls it Bedtime Story. Amen. Okay, so here's a bedtime story from Pastor Slick Rick.
All right, you kids get to bed, I get the storybook. Y'all tucked in? Here we go. Once upon a time, not long ago, when people wore pajamas and lived life slow, where laws were stern and justice stood, and people were behaving like they ought to good, there lived a little boy who was misled by another little boy, and this is what he said. Me and you tonight, we're gonna make some cash, robbing old folks and making the dash. They did the job, money came with ease, but one couldn't stop, it's like he had a disease. He robbed another and another, and my sister and a brother. Tried to rob a man who was a DC undercover. The cop grabbed his arm, he started acting erratic. He said, keep still, boy, no need for static. Punched him in his belly and he gave him a slap. But little did he know the little boy was strapped. The kid pulled out a gun, he said, why'd you hit me? The barrel set straight for the cop's kidney. The cop got scared, the kid he thought to figure, I'll do years if I pull this trigger. So he cold dashed and ran around a block. Cop radios into another lady cop. He ran by a tree, there he saw the sister. Shot for the head, he shot back, but he missed her. Looked around good and from expectations, he decided he'd hit for the subway stations. But she was coming and he made a left. He was running top speed till he was out of breath. Knocked an old man down and swore he killed him. Then he made his move to an abandoned building. Ran up the stairs up to the top floor. Opened up a door there, guess who he saw?
Who?
Dave the dope fiend shooting dope. Who don't know the meaning of water nor soap, he said.
I need bullets, hurry up, run.
The dope fiend brought back a spanking shotgun. He went outside, but there was cops all over. Then he dipped into a car, a stolen Nova. Raced up the block doing 83. Crashed into a tree near university. Escaped alive, though the car was battered. Rat-a-tat-tatted and all the cops scattered. Ran out of bullets and he still had static. Grabbed the pregnant lady and pulled out the automatic. Pointed out ahead, he said the gun was full of lead. He told the cops, back off, for honey here's dead. Deep in his heart, he knew he was wrong, so he let the lady go and he starts to run on. Siren sounded, he seemed astounded, and before long the little boy got surrounded. He dropped his gun, so went the glory, and this is the way I have to end this story. He was only
17
in a madman's dream. The cop shot the kid, I still hear him scream. This ain't funny, so don't you dare laugh. Just another case about the wrong path. Straight and narrow are your soldiers. Cash. Good night. Knock 'em out the box.